From God's Word that sheds light on our path, and read the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ from Colossians 1. We read Colossians 1, verses 9 through 20. And today we will especially focus on the teaching in verse 15 that Christ is the image of the invisible God. So, Colossians 1, we start reading in verse 9. Hear now the word of God. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. So far we read from God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't post a picture, it didn't happen. I won't believe it unless I see it with my own eyes. Those are things we say, right? As human beings, we strongly depend on our eyesight as well as our other senses. We know the world by what we see, what we hear, what we feel and smell. Our beliefs about the world are shaped by our observations and experiences. Nothing is as convincing as seeing things with your own eyes. And a second best proof is when you have a reliable eyewitness who can say, I saw it with my own eyes. And that fact makes it difficult to believe and trust in a God who is invisible. The Bible mentions God's invisibility often. Colossians 1 verse 15 speaks of the invisible God. That's just one of many passages that makes this point. In the Westminster Confession, I was going to say the Belgian Confession, but we are in a Presbyterian church here. So Westminster Confession, chapter 2, God's invisibility is listed as one of His defining attributes. God is invisible in the broadest sense of the word. He cannot be observed by human senses. He cannot be grasped by our observation. Our eyes and ears give us access to the physical world. They do not give us access to God. And God's invisibility makes it hard for people to believe in Him. How easily do we become idolaters, worshipping the creature rather than the unseen Creator? We rather worship what we see than what we don't. There's a good reason why God's law has a whole second commandment against making images of God, because human beings want to have a God that they can see and feel and touch. Now, thankfully, the Bible does not only teach that God is invisible. It also proclaims that this invisible God has mercy on us, creatures of eyes and ears, and that He Himself has bridged that gap. In God's mercy, the impossible becomes possible when we get to see the invisible God. And that is the theme of my sermon this afternoon, seeing the invisible God. We will first see the revelation of His power. Second, we will see the image of God. And third, the eyes of faith. So revelation of power, image of God, and eyes of faith. God is invisible, but the world He has made is not. And the Apostle Paul, in a well-known passage in Romans 1, explains this. And he explains that in this way, through the visible world that God has made, even invisible attributes of God can be observed, or at least deduced. Paul writes, God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly perceived in the things that have been made. Creation is full of the greatness of God. The very sky proclaims the glory of God, says Psalm 19. God's name is majestic in the whole earth, says Psalm 8. Paul goes so far as to say that God's people know, or that people know God and ought to know God, if only because of that. And he concludes in Romans 1, they are without excuse. That is, people cannot claim complete ignorance. God does not hide Himself. He shows Himself in and through the world He has made. We live in the midst of a marvelous testimony of God's great power, His marvelous creativity, His excellent wisdom. And it's interesting that the people in our society who insist on the scientific method and observation, which can easily become idolatry, right? If you say, I only believe what I see with my own eyes. But the method they use itself is not wrong, because as you follow the scientific method, guess what? You're going to run in all the marvelous things that God has made, and you will explore His creativity, and you will learn to think His thoughts after Him in a way. God, the invisible one, was not only pleased to make a world, but to make a world, you could say, with His fingerprints all over it. He made us human beings with eyes and minds to recognize all of it as a work of God, and then to worship and to praise Him for it. All of creation calls out, come and see how majestic is God's work. The terrible reality, of course, is that many people are completely blind to this. The fault is not God's. He shows His works around us, but people are blind. They see God at work, but they do not recognize Him. They study His designs, but do not acknowledge Him. It's a terrible shame that modern scientists who know creation better than anyone who lived before rule out the possibility of a creator. God's power is visible, but in sinful foolishness, it remains thoroughly invisible to them. And it is because of this blindness of sin that it is so wonderful that God did not stop here. I'm not going to end my sermon at the point of natural revelation of God's power. It starts getting good only now. Because the Lord sent His Son into the world, and the Son of God, even though He is God Himself, did not remain invisible. He took on human form, human flesh, human nature, human earthiness, human visibility. Jesus Christ was, in fact He still is, a man of flesh and blood, made of stuff that we can see and feel. John exclaimed in his Gospel, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. We saw it. The same John, when he writes his first letter, 1 John, he starts by saying, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked upon, what we have touched with our hands, that we proclaim. Because John walked around with Jesus for 3 years. He even shared dinner couches with his Lord. And he realized, I have seen, I have touched the Lord himself. Thomas, the hesitant apostle, saw and felt Jesus' pierced hands. And he too cried out, my Lord and my God. And by the way, what did Jesus respond? He said, blessed are you, Thomas. And even more blessed are those who believe when they don't see. The invisible God became visible. He became tangible in the man Jesus Christ. We must not think little of this. Jesus is not a mere shadow or echo of God's greatness. It's not like a visible shadow of who God is. He is God. He is God in all God's greatness. That's why John says the Word became flesh. He didn't say, and we saw a little shadow. The Word became flesh and we saw glory. When our text in Colossians 1 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, we must not think as an image of an image as something lesser. If you read on in Colossians 1, I encourage you to do that, you will see the superlative glory of this image. Paul writes, by him all things were created through him and for him. In everything he is preeminent. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And it's not just Paul writing that here in Colossians. The letter to the Hebrews famously starts that way, pointing out that the Son of God, which is God's last and greatest word, the Son of God is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is not just an image. He is the glorious image of God. And so at the heart of our faith and our message to the world is this marvelous truth. The invisible God gave himself to the world in a way that people could see and hear and feel. The God who prohibited image carving provided the perfect image himself. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Said John 14, verse 9. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us in the most profound way. And so let us never grow tired of hearing and reading the stories of Jesus' ministry on earth. There has been a tendency in Reformed churches sometimes to always focus on the big theology. Talk about who Jesus is in lofty theological terms and go to Paul's epistles. But in the Gospels, we see Jesus walk around and do things as a man among men and yet greater than men. And let's not be tired of seeing that. He walked around, he touched people. And when he touched people, they were touched by God. And whatever you may think of that Christmas song, it always causes some discussion on Facebook every single year around Advent, Mary Did You Know. I think that song is onto something profound and actual biblical when it says, when you kiss your little baby boy, you have kissed the face of God. Because in Christ we see no less than God himself. And there's much more to say about this. Just before our text in Colossians 1:14, Paul reminded his readers that in Jesus we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Jesus did not only come into the world so that God could visibly live with people, but he came to bring the deepest grace of God, lifting from us our sins and bringing new heavenly life. And so when Jesus invited his disciples, come and see, a repeated theme in John 1, come and see, said Jesus, he not only showed them God's presence in the flesh, but he also showed them God's great plan of salvation. And today, I just want to point out what Paul points out here in Colossians. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In him, the world can truly see and truly touch God himself. But Jesus is also the heart of our visible world. Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn, which means the most important, right? The greatest in all creation. Why? Because everything was created through him and for him. So you may say that our visible world and all its history are held together by one and only one, and that is the Son of God, who presented himself to the eyes and ears of sinners by becoming a man among men. And it is him we worship. If you are a Christian, you don't worship God abstractly, but you worship God as we know him in Jesus Christ. Our prayers are no longer directed only to the invisible God who lives in an inaccessible light. We pray to Jesus, we pray in the name of Jesus, we pray to and through a man of flesh and blood, now glorified and sitting at the right hand of God. When we look forward to perfect heavenly life with God, we can trust that our eyes and ears and all our senses will be satisfied and delighted. How different is this from the ideal of, say, Eastern religion? And sometimes we almost buy into that. It says, okay, it's all good and well that you're a being of senses, but you have to outgrow that and somehow meditate and get to something greater. No, we don't have to do that, because heaven will become visible, or you can also say earth will attain heavenly glory. And heaven and earth become one. And that is possible because in Jesus Christ, the invisible God is united with our earthbound humanity. Jesus will have fellowship with us. And that's a very concrete thing. Isn't it great that he promised to eat and drink with us like a fellow human being, revealing the beauty of heaven to our longing eyes and ears and skin and tongues and noses? It's, by the way, why I asked to have Psalm 17 read here. Did you see how it ended? When I awake, I will see you, Lord. I will be with you. So God revealed himself in many ways. He became visible in the Old Testament as he appeared in visions and dreams. He is eminently visible in Jesus Christ, and he will become fully visible when Jesus will return. Where do we fit in that pattern? Where do we see God? Well, we do not see the Lord as he is yet. Christ has come. Christ also has gone back to heaven to prepare the last stage of his work. Even Jesus is no longer visibly with us anymore. And so you can ask, especially in light of what the Apostle John writes, we saw his glory. You say, well, that's nice for you, John, but we don't have that. Is it all for nothing? Are we essentially worshiping an invisible, hidden God? Are we like blindfolded people thinking that there is something in front of them, but no idea if it's really true? Are we to be sad like the disciples when they stared into heaven where they had seen their Lord disappear? Well, throughout history, God's people dealt with this difficulty of trusting in a God they could not, or no longer, or not yet see. Abraham followed God without seeing anything. He is recommended for that, right? Not knowing where he went. Hebrews 11, verse 27 tells us that Moses left Egypt as seeing him who is invisible. Moses could not see God, but it was as if he could. When Jesus finally appeared on earth, God himself in human flesh, people still did not really see. You ever thought about that? Here is the Son of God. He is visible on earth. Thousands of people come out to listen to him, to see him. And then what? How many of them knew what they were seeing? His divine identity was veiled, and unbelief prevented many from really seeing him. So whether it was the majority of the Israelites during Jesus' ministry or us today afterward, we do not see Jesus in his glory. Today we do not see him physically at all. How can we overcome the challenge of not seeing? And the answer is that God's people develop a special kind of vision. They learn to see God, to be certain of his presence, even though he is invisible, even though his glory is still hidden. Believers have what we could call the eyes of faith. The book of Hebrews speaks clearly about this. How does it define faith? Hebrews 11. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Because of eyes of faith, Peter could say confidently to the church, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You don't see him, but it is as if you do. And so until the last day, Christians will always be people who see what others cannot see, who direct their eyes to what is not yet visible. We cannot see heaven, and yet, it's Hebrews 2, yet we see Jesus at the right hand of God. We cannot see God, yet we can experience his nearness, and we do. We cannot hear his voice, and yet we hear his voice, his word in scripture reading and in worship services and otherwise. We cannot touch the risen Christ, and yet when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as I believe you did this morning, we taste with the mouth of faith his very body and blood. Eyes of faith. Those eyes of faith are a gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul prays in Ephesians 1, may God give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. So do you see it, brothers and sisters? The invisible God reveals himself to you. He reveals himself in his fullness, in his Trinitarian fullness, because the invisible Father leaves his fingerprints all over creation and history. And as we grow in faith, we recognize his handiwork more and more. And the Son, even though eternal God, has become visible in Jesus Christ and gave us full access to the Father. And the Holy Spirit, he does his invisible work of equipping lost people with eyes of faith, so that they recognize the way of salvation and enter into fellowship with God. That is the reality today for those who believe in Christ. And if that reality to you sounds like a nice dream, but you have not experienced it, pray. Pray that the Spirit may give you eyes of faith. Pray that the Father may reveal himself in power. Pray that you may see Christ. And here's the best part yet. The best is to come yet. When he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, says Scripture. One day, our eyes will feast on the beauty, not only of a new earth and of heavenly glory, but on the beauty of God himself. Right? It is what theologians have called the beatific vision, the way of seeing of those who are truly blessed. And so I want to end with that last stanza of Psalm 17 in the versification of the 1912 Psalter, I believe. When I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night is past, and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied. Shall we pray? We praise you, O Almighty, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible God. Lord, you are so great and so much beyond the things of this world that it should not surprise us that you are invisible. There is no way that from our created world we can build a bridge to gain knowledge about you in a natural way. And yet, Lord, you have shown yourself to us, and for that we are eminently thankful. And so we thank you, Father, for showing yourself in the way things are made, in the power and wisdom displayed in the laws of nature, in the beauty of the landscape around us, in the majesty of the sky, in the intricacies of even our own bodies. We pray, Lord, that we may appreciate and see that this is your work. And we thank you, O God the Son, that you came among us to show us the Father, that you have revealed God to us in a way that was not possible otherwise. We thank you that we may know you from the words of Scripture, and that you have assured us that when we see you, we see the Father. We thank you that you have revealed in such a profound way the great mercy and love and grace of the Father, so that we may be encouraged and know that our life is secure through faith in you. And we thank you, O Holy Spirit, for opening our eyes, for removing the blindness that is ours by nature, and for showing us the deep truths of the gospel, for showing us Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord, at the right hand of the Father. So we thank you, Lord, for the eyes of faith that you give us. And may we live out of that knowledge, out of that sight, throughout the week, especially when we face difficulties, when things look not so great. We pray, Lord, that we may see the glory of Christ. And the other way around too, Lord, if the world presents us with dazzling images and attractive ideas, we pray that we may especially see the truth as it is in Christ, and that we may also recognize when all the dazzling is rather superficial and fake. And so we ask, Lord, that you show yourself to us, that we may live with an eye on our Lord in everything we do in the week to come. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.